want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. I want you to know that we're happy that you're here. Pray that you open your Bibles and open your minds as we study some things together that I hope will be an encouragement to you. I'm so happy for this Lord's Day and happy to be with the church here at Westside. I hope that we can encourage one another, edify one another, and build each other up in the most holy faith. I would ask that you would follow along the things that we will discuss this morning. If you find anything that you believe is not in accordance with God's Word, be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible, an open mind, and come to a better understanding of God's Word. It is my hope and my intention to present the truth in its simplicity and in an understandable way. And if you feel that I have not done that, I count you as a dear friend if you point that out to me. Among those in our audience, I would be amiss if I didn't mention Jack and Chris. They have been such dear friends of mine for so many years. I got to know Brother Gilliland when I was in Las Vegas and labored there for some 13 years. And I got to know him when he was in Southern California. He was a great mentor to me. He was a great encouragement to me in a very difficult place where I worked. And I appreciate him and Chris more than they know. And I'm thankful that they're present with us this morning. I want to tell you before I begin this morning's lesson, this is a very emotional lesson I'm about to present. And I don't say that because I want you to feel sorry for me. I've come to understand in my preaching life that sometimes the experiences that you have in your life, they are for a reason. And sometimes you need to talk about things that are difficult. And you need to do that because you're not the only person that's ever had those kind of problems. And I put this lesson together some years ago, but I've modified it because I believe that any lesson that you do not make application of is a lesson that's really not even worth preaching. How does it affect the people that sit in the pew? And that's why this lesson I'm going to make application. But I'm going to make application on events in my life, things that have happened to me, and things and what I've learned by those things, and hope that they might be an encouragement to you in things that you might have to deal with in your life. We have so many wonderful blessings that God has given us. There are just too many, numerous to enumerate. But there is one special blessing that we have that God gives us as His children that is so vital, so necessary, and so pivotal in our relationship with God and in building our strength and character in the world that we live in. And this morning I want to talk to you about prayer. I want to talk to you about the power of prayer. I want to talk to you about the things that may happen and will happen if you forget to pray. One of the greatest blessings that God has given His children is probably one of the most misused, misunderstood, and less valued by many of God's people. And I want to show you that there is a course that will happen and a chain of events that will take place if you forget to pray. Now, prayer should be something that's not something that we don't know something about. The Bible is full of passages. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul would write, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Notice he says, continuing steadfastly. It's something that we should do on a regular basis. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse number 6, Paul would again write, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We need to make our requests known to God. It demonstrates faith. It demonstrates trust. It demonstrates a willingness to understand that He is greater than us and He can do what we need in our lives. We also read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18 that the Bible says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all supplication for all saints." I want you to notice that he says, "praying always." This is a habit. This is not something we do once in a while. It's not something we do as we pray over a meal, or we pray before we go to bed, or we pray when we get up. It's something that should be a part of our being, part of who we are and what we are. We also understand that there are other passages, like 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, that's a very simple passage. It says, pray without ceasing. That just means it's habitual. That means it's something that we do on a regular basis. It's something that is part of our makeup, part of our character, part of the things that we do on an everyday relationship. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, Peter would write, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayer. Notice he says to be watchful in your prayer. We need to be considerate, and we also need to remember who we are talking to. We were told in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in it with thanksgiving. You see, we need to be continuing. Do you see over and over again, we're emphasized to be continuing in our prayer life, to be something that we do regularly, to be something that we have a habit of doing it, and something that we do because it's part of our lives. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 3, we have the example of our Lord himself. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain to himself and prayed. You would do well to look at the life of Jesus while he lived upon earth. And you would look at the time that he would go into seclusion, or he would go off by himself, and he would pray before a coming event, or he would pray about a serious thing that was happening at the time that he was upon earth. And he saw the need to pray. Pray for strength. Pray for guidance. And pray for wisdom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if my Lord saw the need to pray, I think I can convince myself that there's a need for me to pray in my life. And I think there's a need for you to pray in your life. But why do we pray? Why does God want us to pray? He wants us to pray, ladies and gentlemen, because we are building a relationship. He is our Father. We are His child. That is a father and child relationship. God is wanting us to build this relationship. We are part of God's family. We are His children. And as His children, He wants us to communicate with Him, and He wants us to build and make this relationship closer. It is a father and child relationship, and God desires a closeness. He wants us to get to know Him intimately. He wants us to be close to Him. He wants us to understand Him. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to depend upon Him. And He wants us to know that He is always there. And we need to remember that we're talking with God. You're not talking to a friend. You're not talking to another brother and sister in Christ. You're talking to Almighty God. You are talking to the Supreme Being, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one that sustains our lives as we live here, and the one that every good and perfect gift that comes down from His hand. This is somebody we ought to reverence, someone that we ought to be in awe of, someone that we ought to be eternally grateful that He is in our corner and that we can talk and communicate with Him. But too many people use prayer as a safety valve. They only turn to prayer when they have done everything else. I've heard some of my brethren make the statement, well, I've done everything else, I guess I should pray. Save your breath. Because that doesn't demonstrate faith. That doesn't demonstrate commitment or trust. Who do you turn to first? Who do you go to first? Who do you depend on in every situation of life? It's a no-brainer. It should be God. And His children should know that better than anyone else that lives on the face of this earth. But I have grown to come to understand that if you don't develop a prayer life, that when you are in deep need and when you're struggling, you won't depend on God then, because you haven't learned to depend upon Him when the times are good. Let me ask you a question this morning. Sometimes do you feel you need to reintroduce yourself when you pray? Do you need to tell God and jolt His memory who you are because it's been so long since you prayed? Or when's the last time you really prayed? I mean, really, seriously, humbly, reverently, and forcibly prayed to God. Just you and Him. And just had a talk with God. Just communicated with your Father. And when is the last time that you prayed and didn't ask for a thing? And just thank you for the things of your life, the blessings in your life, the happiness that you enjoy in life, the joys that you have, the opportunities that you have, and the relationship in your life that means so much to you. When's the last time you thank God for those things? If you can't remember, then it's been too long. And those kind of prayers will do something for you. They will build you up. They will strengthen you. And they will encourage you. But I want to tell you what will happen when you forget to pray. And the rest of this lesson is about prayerlessness. It's about a road that you will travel and the things that will happen to you when you try to deal with things on your own. And when you try to attack life's problems without the help of Almighty God. And without the help and the comfort and the strength that can be derived by knowing that God cares. And this path is one that you don't want to walk down. This is a path that if you're a child of God and you're in a relationship with God, this is a path that you don't have to walk down. Because you have the right, you have the privilege, and you have the honor to pray. And so you don't have to travel this path. But if you forget to pray, if you don't develop a good prayer life, this is what's going to happen. I begin this morning by talking about burden bearing. There are burdens that you're going to face in life that God never intended for you to face those burdens alone. There are things that will happen to us in this life that are so overwhelming, so heart-wrenching, and so difficult that if you try to handle them on your own, they will be a burden that was just going to overwhelm you. The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 55, and verse 22, that we ought to cast our burdens on the Lord. Why? Because He will sustain us. We're told in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 to cast our care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, brothers, those are not just words in a book. Our Father in heaven cares for us. He is concerned about that. He is concerned about the things that are happening to us here on this earth. In Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul would write, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, in talking about the armor of the Lord, he says in verse 10, to be strong in the Lord. And in verse 18, he talks about putting on supplication and prayer. May 14, 1974. I was 20 years old, just celebrated my 20th birthday in early May, and I was overseas in my first assignment in the military. I was overseas in England. I lived for 18 years in Indiana and never got farther than 350 miles from home. I turned 18 and here I am 10,000 miles away. I've been gone for 14 months, and I had a day off from work that day. I was going to go out and do some personal business, do a little sightseeing. And there's a knock on my door at 8 o'clock in the morning. And I can't open the door, and there's my boss. And he's got a real sad look on his face. And he's kind of looking at the floor, and he's not looking at me. He says, Keith, I need to talk to you. He said, well, come on in, Clarence, come on in. Comes in my room, and he looks at, I have a locker that's on the back of the room, and he's just taking my locker. I really looked at him. He's just kicking that lock. He says, Keith, I've got some bad news. And I thought, well, I got to go to work. And all my plans are gone. I wish that's what it would have been. And he hesitated for a minute. And he said, Keith, you got to go home. Your brother's been killed in an accident. And your parents have requested your presence. So I'm kind of dazed at first and not sure what he said. And then it hits me. What he said, I said, what did you say? He said, it's been an accident. You got to go home. So I'm hurrying, getting it together. And then it hits me. Which one? I have three. I don't know. So all the way down to the Red Cross office, I thought it was the brother next to me because he was a year younger than me, and I thought maybe he was driving a little too fast and maybe he got killed in a car accident. And I prepared for that going down there. But when I got there, and of course I hope I was the wrong person, but they made a mistake, it wasn't me. But they began to read my name, read my social security number, read my dad's name, and then they got to my brother, Dale Lloyd Greer, 15 years old, killed in an accident. No details, but your dad says you need to come home. While I was away, my mom and dad were divorced. My dad had remarried. Both were members of the church, both my dad knew better. A long plane ride home. I got home and I went to my mom's first. I went into the house and that's when it all hit me. Saw all the cars, all the relatives. Then I come there and they're all crying. I'm looking for my mom. She comes out of the bedroom. I haven't seen her for 14 months. I'm the oldest son. I'm supposed to be able to carry this off, being 20 years old. And I'm thinking what to say, how to comfort him. She says, Keith, I'm so glad to see you. But not under these circumstances. And I was so lost what to do and what to say. But I'll tell you what I remember. I remember my mother kneeling at her bed. And I remember listening to her pray. And I remember her saying, Father, help me get through today, and we'll deal with tomorrow later. And I watched my mom and dad, unable to console one another. And one would go to pieces, and you'd go to them. The other would go to pieces, and you would go to them. And for 30 days while I was at home, I just immersed myself in their grief. But when I got back to England, and then it hit me. I cried and cried and cried. And I struggled to make sense out of it. But that taught me something. It taught me that there are certain burdens in life that you can't carry by yourself. I'll never understand what happened to my brother. Every July 15th is a bad day. That's his birthday. Every May 13th that rolls around, I think about him. That's the day he died. And it's been over 35 years ago. But I have learned to understand the preciousness of life. I've learned to understand that there are things that you can deal with that if you try to handle alone, you will never be able to do. And you know what? God never intended you to do it by yourself. And you know, I pray constantly that experience will never be had in my own life. But if it would happen, that one of my children were taken, God would have to carry me through it. And he will. Because he loves me. And he understands. He gave his son too, didn't he? He understands. There's burdens that you were never intended to bear alone. But if you try to bear a burden alone, you're going to get tired. You're going to be overwhelmed. We just get tired. The devil has us right where he wants us. We're tired. We're weary. And then he can blame and try to get us to blame God because he didn't love us enough. He wasn't powerful enough. He didn't sustain us. It really didn't mean anything that we love God and we put him first because we're going through this difficulty. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, the Bible says, learn to talk to God when you're weary. The Bible says in Matthew 11, verse 28, that God calls all, come to me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. If you know anything about a lion, he doesn't go after the strong. He looks for the lame, the weak, the thing that is in a weak position that he can pounce. And that's how the devil is. He's going to get you when you're down. When you're struggling and when you're having difficulty, that's when he's going to lurch at you. Isaiah 40 in verse 28 through 31 says that we need to wait on the Lord. Why? Because he never grows weary and he gives us strength to the weak. And in Galatians chapter 6 verse 9, he says, we'll weep if we faint not. Do not grow weary in working. I thought the event of my life when I lost my brother, I thought that was the worst thing that could ever happen in my life. But again, life taught me a different lesson. In 1982, my first wife decided that she wanted to be with somebody else. I was a Christian. I loved God. Before we got married, we talked about this. See, I watched my mom and dad go through divorce. I know all about the heartache of that. I know about the havoc that it leaves with your children. And I wanted no part of that in my own life. And I talked at great length to my wife before we married that was never an option. Divorce was never an option. That we'd always work our problems out. But you know what? Some people change their mind. So she changed her mind and she determined that she would go with someone else. Oh, I struggled. Oh, I had a tough time. I begged, I pleaded, I did everything I could to get her to change her mind. And it worked. She came back. For a while. Then she left again. And when she left the second time, I was just tired. I was just whipped. And I remember sitting in my house, in our house, after the movement got done, taking everything that we had worked for 7 years to accumulate, and taking every stick of furniture in the house except the lawn chair that was in my living room, and two other things that were very precious to me. My son and my daughter. In the state of Indiana, they go with their mother. Whether she's unfit, that's irrelevant. Whether she's living with somebody else, that doesn't matter. Whether it's because she's not going to bring them up and nurture them and listen to the Lord, the judge told me to be quiet. I get charged with contempt of court because that's not relevant. But I tried to handle this by myself. But you know where the worst place was? At church. Oh, how could that be? Here's how. All the couples sitting together. But I'm alone. All my friends were couples with children. Now I'm a third wheel. I'm not a couple. I'm not even got my children with me. And so every time after class, I watch all the kids come out of the class. Just like I used to watch mine, but mine was there. Then I began to be envious of couples who were together. And when I was into services of the church, it just smothered me. It was just pressing on me, and it was just like I just couldn't handle it. And people, they didn't know what to say. So you know what they did? They said nothing. They just left me alone. And that was the worst thing they could have done. Because I needed help. I needed someone to reach out. I needed someone to care. But they were so concerned that they would offend me. They'd be so concerned that I'd be reliving it all over again. I'm already reliving it all over again. And so I just ran out of there. And I struggled. And I was getting worried. And it wasn't like it was before. And I wasn't praying. Because I think it doesn't work. Look what I'm dealing with. Look what I'm going through. And one day I'm crying, listening to country music. And that's number one mistake. Don't ever listen to country music when you're depressed. But on my dresser was a picture of my tears. And he woke me up. What are you doing, Keith? If you throw in the towel, then what's going to happen to me? You've got to get your life straight. You've got to get your life straight. You've got to get back to where you need to be. And you've got to get yourself in. Let God help you with this. And I fell on my knees and I prayed like I never prayed in my life. To help me. Strengthen me. Help me get through this. He did. He brought somebody into my life that made all the difference. He brought Rita into my life. She had the same experience I had, except it was more humiliating and more public. But she understood. We had her girls. We raised them. And she understood what I was struggling with, not having my own, and seeing them in the summers. And watching her mother and the man she married, who was an agnostic, just destroy everything that meant anything about God. And I did everything I could and still do to try to bring them to the understanding of the need for God in their life. But without Rita, I never would have made it. And about 10 years ago, I decided to start talking about this because I think some people have gone through the same thing that I've gone through. And I want you to learn from my mistake. God never turned his back on me. He never forgot about me. He didn't quit caring about me. I just thought I could do this myself. I'm telling you, you can't. You need help. And brethren, when somebody of your family or in your church go through something like this, do not forget about them. They are struggling mightily. They need compassion. They need to understand. They don't need answers. There are no answers. What they need is to know that you care and that you're there if you can help them. There's a man that lives in Texas here that was an elder of the church at the time I went through this. He now lives in Texas. He was the best man at my wedding when I got married to Rita. And if it was not for that elder, I would have never, ever recovered. Because he used to listen to me to 3 o'clock in the morning. We'd stand at the door and I'd be leaving at 1 and it'd be 3 and I'm still there. You know, he never offered me any advice, never told me what to do. He just listened. He just cared about me. And he helped me fill in the time. And it helped. Don't try to cover it by yourself. You will get weary. But then if you continue to try to do this on your own, you're then going to become discouraged. You're going to be overwhelmed by little earthly struggles. And what it does is it causes you to lose focus. You forget about God. You forget about the spiritual side of your life. And you begin to focus and you're going to begin to drift away from God. Because you're just discouraged. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6 through 8, the Bible says that Joshua was instructed by Moses and instructed Israel before his death that you be courageous, don't be dismayed, don't be discouraged. God's going to be with you. You're going to take the land. Everything is going to be well. In Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, and Joshua is now a leader, he assured Moses, I'm going to be with you. Just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Don't be discouraged, don't be dismayed. And in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, you need to take heed of the things in your life, because if you don't, they will discourage you. I have a cousin, had a cousin, who was very near and dear to me. We grew up together. Spent a lot of time together in growing up on the farm with my grandfather. We had just a great old time. There were 14 boys and 2 girls. And you can imagine the boys, we loved the rough house, we loved to play, and we just had a good old time when we were growing up. But as we began to grow up, our life began to take different paths. And one of the cousins that I have he entered the service. Then he attended church for a while. And then he married, and then his wife left him. And he became very discouraged. But instead of turning to God, he turned to a bottle. And he tried to find a solution in the bottle. He found that that didn't work. He had a really bad temper, and the liquor didn't help that either. And it ended up getting him in a lot of trouble, and he ended up having to be put out of service. But then the liquor went to drugs, and he developed a cocaine habit. And it began to control his life, and it was destroying him. And so my younger brother, his other cousin, tried to reach out to him. Tried to get him back in the Lord's church, tried to get his back, life back on track, put him in a rehab place, got him some help, tried to encourage him, and it worked for a while. But then it became such a struggle that he got discouraged. Instead of turning to drugs, to God, he turned back to the drug. I got a call in May, 2 years ago, from my aunt, asking me to come and do his funeral. Dying, that wasn't the worst part. The worst part is how he died. He was murdered. He was in a crack house trying to get more cocaine, and he was murdered. And so I have to go back to Indiana. I have to face his mother. His father, I did his funeral a few years before. He died before he saw what happened to his one of his sons. But I had to go back there, and I had to do that funeral. And I remember going and talking to my aunt. And I told my aunt, I said, "Aunt Peggy, I'll do this service. But I got another cousin out here who is an alcoholic. I got another cousin, your other son, who's going down the same path as his brother. I've got other cousins who are not Christian. And I've got to say something about the decision that Glenn made in his life and why we're here." He said, "You do that. I want you to do that." And so you know what I did in that service? I talked about two Glenns that I knew. I talked about the Glenn I knew growing up, and then I talked about the Glenn that why we were here. Because of the choices he made in life. Because when he got discouraged, instead of turning to God, he turned to something that could never help him. Not only did it not help him, it killed him. At 42 years old, his life is over. And he's laying in that casket. What a waste. I watch his mother grieve. For what? For a drug? For some temporary relief from life's problems? He forgot about God. He lost his focus. He lost his ability to turn to the only one that could have helped him. It wasn't because God didn't love him. It wasn't because God couldn't help him. It was because he lost focus. And ladies and gentlemen, when you get into life problems and you make a difficult decision and you go down the wrong road, if you don't get your focus back, if you don't learn to come back where your only hope is at, you're going to lose everything. We all make mistakes. We all take a wrong turn. But God will always take you back if you'll seek him out. But then you become discouraged, and then doubt sets in. Now you're in a warning. You're in a danger zone now. Because when people begin to doubt, you begin to see it in their eyes. You begin to understand that they doubt God now. They're beginning not to believe in him. They're beginning that he's not as great as I thought, and he doesn't care as much as I thought he did. And you begin to see it in their attitudes and in their disposition. Doubt is the greatest threat to your faith. You can have things happen to you in life, and you begin to doubt God's mercy. You begin to doubt his grace. You begin to doubt whether he really cares. And you begin to doubt whether or not it's really worth being a Christian. life is cursed with many problems. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, you know the passage, without faith it's impossible to please God. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, it says unbelief causes the departure from God. And in Jude verse 20, we need to build ourselves up in prayer and pray in the Holy Spirit. God, my father, taught me the gospel, brought me up in the church, taught me to be respectful and to always honor my commitments, that to always follow through with the things that I said that I'm going to do, and taught me that marriage was a lifetime commitment. And then he committed adultery. And my mom thought that there was something going on, and I got all over my mom. I said, Dad, you know, he does a lot of things that he shouldn't do, but he wouldn't do that. So I was 18 years old. I was getting ready to go overseas, and he came in my room one day and said, Keith, I need to talk to you. And then he told me that he found somebody else, that he's going to divorce my mother, that he'd been married to for 23 years. I didn't talk to him for 2 months. I was so, I can't even explain. He disappointed me beyond I can tell you. I watched my mom struggle. And then my brother's death 2 months later didn't make it any better. But every time I was around my dad, I tried to get him to get his wife back. Tried to get him to get back to where he needed to be. His brother died in 1999. I did that funeral too. And we're standing at the graveyard. And we just had the graveside service, and I'm standing there with his cousin. And he's looking, he's very close to my uncle. But his uncle had made his wife right. His uncle had made a lot of bad choices in his life, but he made his wife right. And it was easy doing his service because he's ready to go. Well, my cousin said to my dad, he said, Glenn, you're the oldest. By all probability, that ought to be you. But it's not. Because God's giving you another opportunity to get your life straight. And my dad said, yeah, I know you're right. But you know what, Howard? He said, you can go so far into sin that you can't come out. And he doubted that God would ever forgive you. I heard that conversation. I went to him the next time I was up, and he was up in Ohio. And I went and we were talking one night. I said, you remember what you said at Uncle Norm's funeral? That you get so far in that you can't get out? That's baloney. You haven't done anything you can't fix. You haven't done anything that God won't forgive you of. And you haven't done anything that you can't rectify if you want to go to heaven more than you want to do anything else. He said, well, that means I have to leave Fran, that's his wife. I said, yeah, that's what that means. You've got to get out of that relationship because it's adultery. He said, you know, I'm not sure it's adultery now. I said, Dad, don't go down this road. You know it's adultery. You taught me it was adultery. You're the one that taught me that. You know it's the truth. You know that's not right. You know you can't make this right. You know that you have to leave this. And your doubt is trying to satisfy your conscience. Here's what I ask you. Do you love her enough to send her to hell? Because that's where you're both headed if you don't get out of here. You know what he told me? He said, well, I guess I do. I got news for you. I don't want anybody to love me that much. Because you don't have a right to love anybody that much. And you know, the doubt is something that crept into his life because he can't reconcile what he's doing. And so now he begins to doubt. Because he's trying to justify himself. And my brethren, they got all these crazy positions in my marriage. Do you know how bad I'd want them to be right? Man, I'd run down to Florida. I'd run down to Florida tomorrow. If somebody could take the Bible and convince me that you can live in adultery and you can just have pray and that God will forgive you, you can stay with that person, I'd be on the next plane to camp to tell my dad, you don't have to leave. Just repent and get your life right. But it doesn't work. Because to repent, you've got to get out of the sin. And all his doubt won't change the truth. But that's what happened when he quit talking to God and he started relying on himself. And then you're going to become disillusioned. There's going to be no joy in your life, no happiness. You begin to even question what profit is there being a Christian. You begin to wonder, why did I ever become a Christian? Why did I go down this route? Look at all the pain and the misery I've had in my life. Look at all the difficulty. What good did it do me being a child of God? And I'm just going to quit. Joshua 1 and verse 9, God told Joshua, don't be afraid, you're going to face many things, but I'll be with you. In Luke 18 verse 1, we're told that we ought to pray and not lose heart. And in Hebrews 13 verse 5 and 6, we are guaranteed by God that he will never leave us nor forsake us. I have another present. He was an alcoholic. He's my best friend. We have been close all through my life. There's not anything I wouldn't do for Kenny. There's not anything that I would not do to get his life straight. He got divorced, but his wife died sometime later. His children have very little to do with him, which is a great disappointment in his life. And I was talking to him a couple years ago, and I was begging him to get help. I was begging him to get into a rehab. I paid for it. I'll do whatever you want. Get help. You can reconstruct your life. You can make something out of your life. He said, Keith, I went to church all my life until I left home. You remember? I went there every time the doors were open. My mom and dad took me every time I was there. And you know what? His mom and dad were in an adulterous relationship. And when they became Christians, they separated. And he watched the hardship of that. And you know what it caused him? It caused him to be disillusioned with Christianity. He said, I watched my mom and dad suffer. I watched people belittle them. I watched people kind of mock them that they weren't really doing what they should do, because when they were growing up, they took care of them. They lived in separate rooms, but they raised them. But people would make fun of that, like they really weren't doing that. I wasn't there. I don't know. But they knew they had a responsibility to those children. That's probably not the way I would have handled it. But you see, he watched that all his life while he grew up. And you know what? Nobody sent him down and explained it to him. Nobody tried to reassure him that this is what his parents wanted, because they wanted to go to heaven more than they wanted anything else. And so what it did, it disillusioned him. He says, God didn't help them. I said, oh yes, they did, Kenny. Oh yes, they did help them. Because they chose eternity over a physical relationship. My uncle's gone now. I did part of his funeral too. But he lived for God all the 80 years he lived in the midst of it. And he paid a big price. But you see, it disillusioned his son because he really didn't have faith in God. He really didn't try it. You don't know it if you don't try it. There's a lot of things in life that disillusion you. There's things that can happen to you that affect you personally that you think, man, here I am trying to live for God. Here I am trying to do the right thing. Here I am trying to live a Christian life. Here I am trying to raise my children up. And look what's happening to me. What good is it? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you didn't have God, you'd be a lot worse. And God didn't tell you it's going to be a walk through the park. God didn't say that life would never be fair. God didn't say that you would never have anything bad happen to you. And God never said that there wouldn't be difficulty along life's road, because there will be. And if you allow the things that happen in your life, to you personally, to your family, the people you love, and you allow that to disillusion you, then you really don't love God. And you really don't trust God. And when you go down this path, and when you begin to think this way, there's only one more step you've got to take. And it's inevitable. Because you are headed for a spiritual disaster. The end is inevitable, and disaster will come as sure as we're standing here today. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, there's a picture painted of a people that did not have God, did not have hope, and did not have a relationship with Christ. Brethren, that's the dimmest picture in the world that I could ever paint. In John 15, verse 5, the Bible says, without him you can do nothing. That's absolutely true. And Psalm 55, verse 17 says, pray and he will hear your voice. There is nothing in this world that is worth losing your soul. Not a marriage that goes wrong. Not a child that becomes unfaithful. Not a parent that walks away from the Lord. Not a physical disaster that happens in your family that robs you of something very precious to you. All these things can happen. All of them might happen. And they will happen even to the most faithful child of God. I have a good friend who lost his son at 16 years old, a gospel preacher in Arizona. And I'll tell you, he struggled in his life for 5 years trying to deal with that. But you know what he told me after that 5 years was over? You know what he told me? He said, I let that situation press upon my mind to where it just completely drove God out. Now how can that happen to a gospel preacher? I know another gospel preacher who's a friend of mine. Preached for many years. Today he's not preaching. Today he's in the world. He's not even attending church. He's lost his name. He's lost his wife. He's lost the respect of his children. And for what? Because he wasn't happy to stay at home. And he had ability, folks. He had talent. He had ability that I haven't seen many men possess. And yet he destroyed his life because he let his guard down. And then when he was trying to recover from it, instead of working on the Lord, let him work for him, what he did is he became disillusioned, and he began to blame God. And now his life is completely destroyed. And I'll tell you, the only one that benefited, Satan. And that's the only one that ever benefits, is Satan. If you try to handle life's problems by yourself, you will end in spiritual disaster. I hope and I pray that you've never experienced anything that I have in my life. People ask me, Keith, are you happy you have this experience? Absolutely not. Would I rather somebody else have it? No. Because I know how painful it is. I know how hurtful it is. But I'm telling you, by experience, by observation, and by everything that I've learned in my short life, that if it were not for God, I would not be standing here. And I would not be talking to you about this. But because of God's love, because of his concern, because of his compassion, and because of his long suffering, when I tried to go it alone, God helped me to recover and to do better. And you know what? I've been blessed to be able to help a lot of other people to not go down the road that I went down. To this day, I cannot tell anybody to get a divorce. Even when adultery is being committed, I can't do it. I will do everything by power help their quicker marriage back together. Because I know that's what's best. That's not always possible, but that's what's best. I also have a lot of empathy for people. And I'll tell you one more thing in conclusion this morning. You parents that have your children at home, spend time with them. Get to know them. Listen to their problems. Listen to the things that they need. Build a relationship with the first person they come to in life trouble is you. You know what gets beside me today? Is people that have their kids with them and have no time for them. You should have been in my position. I never had kids to watch them grow up from the district. Let me share a story with you this morning. When my daughter graduated in 1996, I went back to graduation. And I sat in the bleacher while all the parents sat on the floor. Well, I'm her father, but her mother had her husband there instead of me. So I was up in the bleacher. But you know one of the things they did at that graduation? They had a kaleidoscope. They had three big screens like this. And what they did is they took a snapshot of all the years they had at school, from first to 12th grade. And my daughter was very active in school. And I'm watching those pictures, and I'm watching as she grows up right before my eyes, and all the things that she did, and I didn't see one of them. And I'm crying like a baby. And I think, what I miss. What I would do if I could have that back. But you know, sometimes people make decisions that you can do nothing about. And brethren, if you don't turn to God, He can destroy you. He can destroy every good thing in your life. That's why God says, talk to me. Pray to me. Ask me to help. Lean on me. Let me bear the burden with you. You know why God does that? Because He doesn't want to see you fall. He doesn't want to see you suffer. He doesn't want to see you go through grief unneedlessly. You're still going to grieve. You're still going to hurt. But He can help soften it if you'll let Him. Brethren, don't learn this lesson the hard way. In conclusion this morning, if you have no relationship with God, that's an easy relationship to leave. You know why sometimes when we withdraw from people, it doesn't have the staying effect? It's because they haven't lost the relationship. Because they never had a relationship with God to begin with. They never had a relationship with their brethren to begin with. And because they never invested any time and effort in it. What kind of prayer life do you have, my friend? How much do you pray? How much do you trust God? How much do you turn to Him? And how much do you depend upon Him in your life? And what kind of relationship do you have with God? Is it a good one? Is it one that He knows you and you know Him? Is it one that you constantly are in prayer to Him for the things that you need in your life? For strength, for guidance, for wisdom, and the thanksgiving for all the things that He blesses you with in your life. Remember David and Daniel, those who had a relationship with God prior to the trial and struggle that they had. They got through the fire. David made a lot of mistakes, but he never forgot about God. He never lost his faith in God. He never lost his commitment to God, even though he made some tragic mistakes. And Daniel, he's in a bad situation. He's in captivity. He's alone. He's not at home. But he wouldn't compromise his faith. We'll talk about him and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego tonight. And so I leave you with this thought. Prayer is given to us for a reason. It's given to us because God knows we need it. And God knows that we would need it. But this benefit and blessing can be of no use to you if you do not use it. It is absolutely sitting on a shelf collecting dust if you don't use it. I would ask you to bow with me as we end this lesson with prayer. Our righteous and ever to be adorned, our Heavenly Father, We are so thankful for your blessings of life that you bestow upon us, and especially the avenue of prayer that you've given us to communicate with us, with you. Father, we're mindful and thankful that you care about us, that you're concerned about us. We're thankful that you love us enough and you have understood us enough that you know the things that are most needful in our life. Help us to be a praying people. Help us to understand the power and the encouragement and the strength that can be had by building our prayer life with you, to be able to demonstrate our love and our dependence upon you, and that when we struggle and have difficulty in our life, that you will not be the last person we turn to, but you'll be the first. And Father, we're thankful for the gift of your Son and all that it brings into our lives. For we know without the gift and the shedding of that blood that we would not be able to have this relationship with thee. We pray that you'll help us go through the uneven pathways of life. Whatever lies before us, never let us become disillusioned, burdened, discouraged, or weary, or doubt your faith and doubt your power, but to always turn to you that you might strengthen us, revitalize us, and encourage us to continue to never grow weary in well-doing. These favors and blessings we ask in thy precious Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, one of the greatest weapons that you can ever have in your life is prayer, but it can only be had for those who are in God's family. If you're not a child of God, you can become one very simply this morning. Hearing his word, believing it, repenting of the sin that you've committed, turning away from it, acknowledging your belief in the Son of God as the Son of God and confessing his name and submitting to baptism to contact the blood of Christ that you might wise to walk in newness of life. If you're here and you are my brother and sister in Christ and you've wandered away and you've become disillusioned, discouraged, doubtful, weary, and you've lost your way, thanks be to God, he's given you an opportunity to find it again. And we can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you and reunite you and strengthen you to continue upon life's road that you might not be lost in the after a while. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as you get to understand.